Well, good morning. How are you? I want to get this out of the way right now before I even preach. I thought that we were all of one accord, and by that I mean that you were praying that winter was gone and spring was here. And it is obvious that some one of you has prayed against me, because we can expect some weather that's coming up. But thank you for being here. If you notice, it's warm in here today. Amen? All God's people said amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, and we are so thankful to have these resources. I've always been a student of human nature. I just have. Ever since I was a kid, it has fascinated me why we do the things that we do. Now, especially in the past 5 or 6 years, I've become a real student of human nature. That's what my master's degree is all about. I'm trying to learn more about myself, obviously, but also how people work and why it is they do what they do. And I'm not talking about why we go to work. I get that. I'm not talking about why we buy clothing, because thank you for buying clothing and wearing it. I'm not talking about why we eat, because that's just a God-given right as a human being. That's just a need that we have. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about why we behave the way that we behave. I'm challenged every time I sit down with someone in counseling to listen to their stories. It is such an honor and a privilege for me to be allowed into the lives of people and begin to understand how they work and why it is they do what they do. I think it will come as no surprise to you that behavior is just an outward manifestation of decision-making. That's pretty much it. We do what we do because we make decisions based on lots of complex processes that have to do with our mental stuff and have to do with our emotional stuff. But decisions are basically choice. We do what we do because we want to. That's why, despite all we say to the contrary, we're responsible for our actions. Have you ever been to this place? I hear you there. If you ever just have, and nobody's got extra time, but if you ever had extra time and you just wanted to see what humanity is like. See, we think we know who we are as human beings, and we think that everybody is fairly normal. Go to Walmart one time. Just walk around, you know, pretend that you're buying stuff so people won't think you're a stalker or somebody weird. Put some items in your basket and then take them out. Just listen. Because people just talk about anything in Walmart as if the store isn't full of other people. The things that you see in Walmart, that's real life decision making right there, folks. That behavior is coming from a place where somebody said, I think this is a good idea. Now, it's not all challenging. I mean, you see some fun things in Walmart, especially what people often choose to wear when they go out to Walmart. Sometimes you think, did you literally just roll out your bed? Or did you maybe come from the club? Have you been up this straight into Walmart out of the club? I'm not talking about just that. Sometimes you see really good things. For instance, I was in line at Walmart one time, and there was a lady who rang up all of her groceries, and it was a lot of groceries. And you could tell that this woman was from a lower socioeconomic status. You could tell that because she had her food stamps on her card. She had a food stamp card. And she went to scan it, and there was something wrong. And it would not go through. And it was a lot of groceries, but she had obviously calculated. It wasn't like she was trying to overbuy. She had this much money to spend, and she was obviously trying to stock up, not just for her, but also family. I know this because of the items that I could see. Now, I was back a few people, and I could see. And there was a man behind her with one thing. I don't remember what that thing was. And he didn't look exceptionally wealthy. I mean, I think he was wearing jeans and a t-shirt or something like that. And this lady had a bit of a breakdown. Because not only was the embarrassment of, you know, you're standing, this person has taken all this time, she's got a cart and a half full of groceries, but she's got to go home without this. Without a word, that man stepped up and swiped his card. He didn't say anything. There was no magnanimous gesture. He wasn't pharisaical about it. He wasn't like, everyone, check out what I'm about to do. He didn't say anything about God, even. It wasn't that there was no Lord bless you. He just said, I've got this. And he swiped his card. And it was swiped and it was signed for before the lady even knew what to do. And she just kind of stood off to the side, shocked. That's how I left her. She literally just didn't know what to do, what had just happened. It's interesting why we do the things that we do. Now, contrastingly, sometimes we don't make the best decisions. Sometimes you don't see the best in people. I'm not going to name anybody here. However, I struggle in traffic. If you think that road rage is just an accident, nope. You have to make the decision to really get upset. I know, because when I cut somebody off in traffic at a higher rate of speed than I should, that was a decision that I made. I made that decision. That ultimately was my choice. It's interesting what we choose to do. I want to talk a little bit about the level of responsibility that each of us have, because that changes. You can only be held accountable to so much depending literally on your development, right? Adults, we'll talk about adults in a minute. You can't really hold children accountable because the stuff that they do just defies absolute description. I have a child now. One of my favorite things to do is when I go to nursery to pick him up, I try to sneak in. I try to sneak in because I want to see him in his natural habitat. You know what I'm saying? I know he's going to change when he sees me, but I want to see what's going on. Is my kid one of those good kids? Or is he one of those kids that as soon as daddy walks out the door, he just starts throwing things? You know what I'm saying? Just toys getting pitched, that type of deal. He's that kid who runs and pulls stuff off the shelves. Is that my kid? I want to see him in his natural habitat. Fortunately, I can say that's not my Hudson. My Hudson likes to clean up. That means clean up. He likes to be helpful. He likes to do these type of things. But I've noticed this anomaly that happens. I go to pick him up around 5 o'clock. There's 4 or 5 kids left, maybe. So you walk into the room. There's different places to play. There's one area that's a large carpeted area, probably 12 feet by 12 feet, maybe 12 by 15. Don't quote me on that. It's a big enough area for you to sit down. That's where story time happens. That's where they get out blocks and play. All the kids are doing different things. But if one of those kids just has the spur of the moment thought, you know what, I'm going to run in circles on the carpet. Which happens. It's like a singularity in space. It's so weird. They'll all be doing the thing, and then just one kid will just stop. And you're like, oh, here we go. And that kid will run over to that giant and just start going, ha, 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 in a circle. That's not the weird part. The weird part is all the other kids drop what they're doing. They follow suit. And we're just in a circle running. I have no idea why they do that. It's amazing to me. It's so interesting. Obviously, at some point that kid was like, you know what would be a good idea right now is for me to run. And I've learned that running in a circle makes me dizzy. And that is fun. I'm going to go over to that big area. I don't know what's happening with them. You can't hold children at that level responsible to a whole lot. They're doing the best that they can. For the longest time, I was a youth pastor. Teenagers were my thing. I saw more stuff from teenagers that I can't. I had a student once, we were done with youth service, and we were all outside doing stuff, and this was before we had some lights on the basketball, near the basketball goal or whatever. It was pretty much pitch dark out there. And we were trying to throw a football and doing some stuff, and I had a student who had a small game system, a very small, handheld, expensive game system, who was like, I'm going to play football. So he just went out in the dark and set it down. And then later, couldn't find it, and was in a panic. He was like, Pastor Ben, I've lost my thing. And I was like, well, what did you do with it? Well, I brought it out here. Okay. What did you do with it? You brought it here. I set it down. Really? Just somewhere? Yeah, I can't remember. So we spent about a half an hour looking through the flower beds. No kidding. This kid put like a $300 piece of equipment. It's not a piece of equipment. It's a gaming system. Just down in some dirt. Just left it there because he thought, this is the thing I want to do. This thing I can't hold while I do that thing. Let me put this thing down just right here wherever I am. It's bizarre. Confounds me what we do as human beings. Now, you know, as the older you get, the more responsible you can be because you know how to be responsible. Adults, I think, probably are the next level on the hierarchy of that. But have you ever been to a mall? You ever seen what adults do in a mall? Tell me what parking space stealing is about. Can you tell me what that is? Can you tell me why you can go up and down those rows and up and down those rows? And then you can see that person with their reverse lights on and you're like, that's my ticket. And so you roll up and you're very patient and you stop and they pull out. And as they pull out, somebody comes right behind them. They saw you there. You saw me there with my blinker on. That means I'm going there. I'm not sitting in the middle of parked cars going, I might turn into one of these vehicles just for the fun of it. I'm going where there's a spot. And that person who's not a teenager, that person who's in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s maybe, I don't know, they'll just get out. And of course, they make sure they don't look at you. They get out of their car and they do this. They just walk right for the door. I've been parked in a gas station parking lot. And I'm getting gas, and there's a person who gets in their car, and they're getting ready to leave. And the door opens, and the bag of trash comes out. And the door closes. Pastor Jamil, when he was here, sometimes he terrified me because he would get up and like when we were driving and somebody would make a bad decision, he would pull up beside him and stare and I'd be like, we're going to get shot. But I pulled a Pastor Jamil. When that person backed out, I walked away from my car and went, And that person just stared straight ahead and drove right out of the parking lot and left their bag of trash right there. Just, I don't understand it. Now, to be fair, I've made some decisions. I've had some behaviors in my life. One time my wife really wanted this thing from Old Navy. It was this fleece, and it was a very particular color. She looks great in blue, and I decided I wanted a blue fleece, and it was the after Thanksgiving sale, and so it was back when Black Friday was Black Friday, and I went to the Old Navy, and I got in line, and there were no sizes left, but this one lady found one on a mannequin. It was a medium. I saw her. She was in front of me. She peeled the collar down. She was like, oh, this is a medium, and then she went to find someone to get it off the mannequin. When she came back, it was not on the mannequin anymore. Someone had taken it and then checked it out and then brought it to his wife. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Man, that lady was upset. And I was doing that thing too, like, that thing was crammed up, like, under my coat. I don't know. Anybody else see that? Suddenly the mannequin has got his clothes taken off. Listen, I'm not saying I'm above any of that kind of stuff. I do it too. It's the little differences in our lives, the normal but non-normal anomalies. They exist in every area of our lives. We all struggle to make the right decisions to ensure the positive outcomes that we want at home, at work, especially in our walks of faith. In the past years, especially since getting involved with this master's degree, that's the thing that probably has been my greatest challenge, helping people and myself included discover how faith interacts. Because if you don't have faith as like a filter on your life, then it's just kind of all about getting your needs met. It's kind of all about not being hungry. It's kind of about being clothed. It's kind of, you know, it's getting to work and home. It's you know, making some money, that kind of thing, having what you hope are really good relationships. But Christians are regular people. Have you noticed that? It's not like the filter of salvation. It's not like once you're saved, there's this stamp and suddenly you don't make foolish decisions anymore. Suddenly, you don't become the focus of your own life. Suddenly, you just become this perfect person that just lives this biblical lifestyle. That's not how it works. And what's interesting to me is that while we still have struggles in our faith, while we still have struggles in our lives, even despite our faith, after a while, if you begin to notice, even though it seems like the troubles are in different areas of life, they all begin to, if you pay attention, you can begin to notice familiar themes and threads that kind of go through the lives of people. And it doesn't really matter where you came from. It doesn't really matter what your background is, what your socioeconomic status may be, what culture you may come from, what ethnicity you are. There are these very familiar threads that run through the lives of people, especially those who are trying to follow the Lord. I think it's true for Christian and non-Christian alike, but I just want to talk to you this morning about faith and the struggles of faith. I want to share with you what I think are the major difficulties in life, living out your faith successfully. And it usually comes down to these three things. These are the big three that I think people in general, but certainly people of faith, struggle with. And the first one is submission. That's not really a great word. Most people don't connect with that word and go, yes, that is me. I want to grow up and be somebody who submits to other people. Submission is not really a natural reaction. It means to yield oneself to the authority or will of another, to permit yourself to be subjected to something, to defer or to consent to abide by the opinion or authority of another. If you've ever had a job, you were submitted to the job. You were submitted to your boss. Before you got hired, there was a set of expectations. They said, this is what we want you to do. Here's maybe how we want you to dress. Here's the time frame that we want you to function in. We want you to be here at a certain time, probably not leave to a certain time. We have some expectations as far as how you're going to function with the other people, you know? And you just decided, okay, I'm going to do this. And by deciding, okay, I'm going to do this, you submitted yourself to that job opportunity and to the people who gave you that job opportunity as your authority. It's James chapter 4, verse 7. The first part of that verse says, submit yourselves then to God. Submission is hard. Now, I show you this because in no way is anybody in here going to think that this is a comfortable position. This happens to be one of the things that men and now women do. We get into these contests of physical strength. And in the UFC, you can win your match one of two ways, one of three ways. One, you knock the person out. They literally aren't conscious and can't continue. Two, they submit. That means you put them in a precarious position like this, in which case, if they don't quit, they're going to get hurt. Or three, they just quit. Sometimes that happens. When James says, submit yourselves then to God, this can kind of feel like what that feels like. It can be hard sometimes to think that there's this overarching authority in your life. There's this God who just says, there are some things that you do, and there are some things that you don't do. Thus saith me. That can be hard sometimes. So you try to do that. You try to do all the right things. You try to go to church. You try to give money. You try to help the old lady walking across the street. You try to call your mother on Mother's Day. You try to do those things. But sometimes the submission to him is not necessarily out of love or relationship. It's out of fear of some kind of retribution. You don't want to get stuck in this spot with God. I don't know anybody who's ever wrestled with God and won. There was one guy in the Bible who wrestled and God just got tired of it. He didn't win. Jacob didn't win. The angel of the Lord just said, please let me go. It's daybreak. That's the only time that man has ever really actually, I think, physically wrestled with God. But this is how it can feel. And we want to avoid getting twisted up and hurt by God. So we end up doing the things we think we're supposed to do. Because sometimes submitting to God is one of the struggles that we have in our relationship with him. The second thing is obedience. Another one of the common threads that run through the lives of people, especially those of faith, things that we struggle in, it's a common thread, the idea of having to obey. To obey means to follow the commands or the guidance of, to confirm or comply, to conform or comply with. That's all, for all intents and purposes, that's kind of the second step in a relationship with the Lord. The first thing you do is you submit your life to him, and you submit your will. You say, okay, it's not my way, it's your way. I don't really know what that means right now. I don't know how that's going to look on a daily basis. I don't have the expectation that when I submit to you, there's a grand plan is going to come out of the sky in the form of, well, now it wouldn't come in the form of anything. It would just download to your computer. I'm not going to get an email saying, hey, your instructions for life are here. I don't have that expectation, but I'm going to submit to you. You're going to be in charge. And then kind of the second thing behind that is choosing to do what you know to be right according to the word of God. That's the obedience piece, and that is hard. John chapter 14, this is what Jesus says to his disciples and through them to us. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. Obedience is a choice. Obedience is behavior. It's the result of the choices that you make, the decisions that you make, and it is not easy. There's a verse in the scripture that says, wives, submit to your husbands. Ladies, you love your husbands and you want to submit to him, but he's not all there all the time. There's sometimes when you think, who are you? We've been married for 25 years and I don't know you, and no, I'm not going to do that thing because that doesn't make any sense. Likewise, the word says, husbands, submit to your wives. I try, don't I? Please nod. Yes! And I think she actually nodded out of sincerity, not just to help me save face.
But I was not with you at that Old Navy.
That is true. She was not with me at the Old Navy. I need to make that clear. I was there by myself. But it was a good motivation.
I just want to know.
And I appreciated it, but I was not there.
That's true. She was not complicit in my actions of robbing the mannequin of its coat. Submitting yourself to God. That's easy at first, and then sometimes it can feel like you're stuck in a painful situation. Obeying what you know to be true by his word. First and foremost, the word that you have, that we've been given. And then secondly, as your relationship with him develops, as he begins to speak things to you, into you, in your life. Obedience is tough. Obedience means choosing to do what's right, even if you don't feel it. It means choosing to honor God with everything that you do and everything that you are. Sometimes that means putting yourself last place. That's hard. The third thing is perseverance. The third thread, the common thread that runs through the lives of people, at least as I'm aware of it, is this issue of perseverance. To persevere means to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter-influences, opposition, or discouragement. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says, not only so, But we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This might be the hardest one. Being submitted to God is something that kind of becomes second nature to you. After a while, in this walk of faith, you're like, okay, it's God who's in charge. Obeying, that's a little bit more challenging. If you've got kids, I know now more than ever how obedience is just a thing that I may have to, I'm just kidding, that I may have to love into the child. And I may have to help him understand. Obedience is hard because it means doing what you know to be right even if you don't feel it. It means choosing behavior that may not have the emotion behind it. That's hard. And then lastly is to persevere. Perseverance is tough because the other two don't stick without it. If you can't figure out how to persevere in your life of faith, staying obedient and being submitted, those things, it's hard for those things to stick. I don't know all the negative effects that sin had. When sin came into the world, I don't know how it wrecked everything. I don't know every jot and tittle of that. But I do know that one thing that sin did was create for us the idea that we have a better way. That when it comes to living life, nobody knows how to live our lives better than we do. Nobody knows what's better for us. Nobody knows what we need more than we do. And perseverance. Perseverance in the face of trials is challenging. When you come to church and you feel the presence of God, and this past week has been pretty good, you know what I mean? Not like the greatest week you've ever had because you weren't on vacation. All of us, the best week we've ever had is the week we were on vacation. I get that. Maybe the past week hasn't been so bad. You come to church and you're feeling the presence of the Lord and things are, you know, you're feeling pretty connected to God. You're feeling pretty attached. You're feeling good about your faith. You're a Christian and you would be willing that day to say to somebody, you know what, I'm a Christian. But when the challenges come, when the relationships begin to be an issue, when work is not only not fulfilling, but you think maybe they're robbing you. You think maybe you're working twice as hard for less than half the money. When the challenges of your life begin to add up and stack up, persevering in your faith and believing that there is a God who loves you enough to help you through all of it can be so challenging. It doesn't help that the people around us in the world who are not saved don't seem to have any challenges. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed how there just seem to be people in your lives who don't submit, they don't abandon, they don't persevere, but they just bought a beach house and a boat. And so a couple months out of the year, they're going to go live in that beach house and ride on that boat. They don't give 10%. There are no tithes and offerings in their lives. Now, you don't know that they didn't just mortgage their house to the hilt for that beach house. You don't know that they've created some kind of really high interest rate debt for themselves in order to get that boat. All you can see on the outside is this is a person who doesn't believe what I believe, who seems to be doing a lot better than I'm doing. And you can begin to ask yourself, what is the deal with being submitted? What is the deal with obeying? I don't understand. When I give my 10%, and Bill just called me yesterday and said, hey, taking the wife on another vacation. What are you guys doing? I'm going back to work, Bill, for another 60-hour week. It can be challenging to persevere. It can be challenging to stay obedient. And it certainly can be challenging to remember why you're submitted to the person you're submitted to. But here's the thing about all of this. You can choose to play the games, and you can choose to come to church and sort of be in that moment and people may think whatever they think of you. Here's the deal. Without these three things being done with a sense of not just responsibility but love, that's the key to it all. If you love the Lord, then submitting to him is not that challenging, and you'll remember why you do. If you love the Lord and you recognize that he loves you, then obeying him, even when you don't feel like it, that's something you can begin to become accustomed to. If you love the Lord and recognize and believe that he loves you, then when the challenges come, that love will be enough to carry you through. Jesus told the rich young ruler, who had an opportunity that nobody else was given. I think that's important. The rich young ruler wanted to be a disciple of Jesus. He wanted to be one of those. When this was not far into Jesus' ministry, this was fairly early on. Jesus got a group of people walking around behind him. That's his Talmidim. Those were his Talmidim's disciples. This was very culturally expected and okay. And this rich young ruler comes and says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, okay. Matthew 19, he says, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. He wasn't just talking about the Ten Commandments. He was talking about the two greatest. Jesus said, love God and love other people. That's what you've got to do. And the rich young ruler was good with all of that, except loving other people meant giving up what he had. He was rich. Jesus said, ultimately, if you really want to follow me, if you want to come and be a part of this, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And that young man walked away because the submission, the obedience, was too much. And he knew there was going to be no way he could persevere in that. Without these three things, I don't know what hope we have. And I don't want to make following God into some kind of formula. I don't want to make that at all. What I'm telling you is, in your life, as you struggle, maybe look for one of those familiar threads. Are you submitted to what God is doing? Are you still submitted to Him? Are you trying to, listen, if you're in a car, I've said this many, many times, if you're in a car and someone is driving and you're going down the road and that person disappears, what are you going to do? You're going to put your seat back and take a nap? You're going to reach over and grab the wheel. That's what we're going to do. If I feel like I'm going in a direction and I don't feel like anybody's in charge of that, I'm going to take control. When it seems like my life has suddenly gotten off course, and I've got to do what I've got to do. Sometimes I choose to control my life even when it's not off course. Sometimes because I think I know me better. Because I think I know what I need. I'll choose things and I'll choose to do things and I will exhibit behavior that doesn't match with my faith. And the challenges in your life, is it an issue of submission? Are you willing to submit to the rule and reign of God in your life? That's hard. Because sometimes it can be painful. Are you willing to obey what you know to be true, whether you feel it or not? Man, that's challenging. Are you willing to persevere? No matter what your circumstances are telling you, no matter what you may be experiencing, is He always going to be the way, the truth, and the life for you? Is He always going to be the most important thing? Are you always going to look for Him, look to Him, no matter what it is that you're experiencing? James 1:12 says again, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Without perseverance, you fail the trials that you face, and there's no future. John 14:18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, a literal part of Himself, to guide, direct, comfort, and encourage you. Ephesians chapter 6 says, you have armor that is available to you that guards every part of you. It's an armor that does not tarnish, fade, or wear down. Ultimately, you have to believe that He will not leave you. And if He is present in your life, then there's nothing that can ever take you down. There's no circumstance that can ever turn you away. There's nothing that will ever be too great for you to bear. There may be sorrow in the night, but joy, the word says, comes in the morning. These three things seem to me to be keys to understanding better who we are in relationship to our God and how it is that His life permeates our lives. What are your challenges? What is it you need God to do? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you so much for your word. God, we are challenged, first and foremost, to submit to you because it means admitting that we don't know what we're doing. It means admitting that everything that we try to do to bring us the things that we think we need fails. It means admitting that when we are in charge, life does not go right. Submitting to you, Father, can be challenging, but here's what I know. When we submit to you, you come into our lives in a way that makes sense. And you begin to bring things into our lives that we didn't think we needed, but now we know. Not only do we need it, we can't survive without it. You know us better than anybody knows us, including us. And when we submit to you, Father, our lives begin to change. because we begin to become the people you originally designed us to be. Obedience is hard, God. All of us at some point in time have found it hard to obey. We've all come up as little kids and being told you're going to go this place and do this thing. That's hard. This is the way that you're going to act, and this is the way that you will not act. This is okay, and this is not okay. You go where I tell you to go when I tell you to go there. Choo-choo train is done. It's time for bed. No, you cannot take all of those animals, stuffed animals, into your crib with you. That's so challenging, God. We've all been through that. We've been at that teenage phase where we really think we know who we are. We're adults. I'm 16 years old. I'm an adult. I know what's right and what's wrong. I know what I need. All I need is just for you to bankroll my life. Make sure I have gas in the car and insurance and a place to live and clothes to wear, food to eat. But other than that, I've got it. I can handle it. We've all been there. Obedience is hard, God. Obedience is hard as adults because what we've learned is that obedience means doing what we need to do, what we believe to be right, even if we don't feel it. That's challenging, God. And persevering, understanding that there is blessing through the trial is such a hard concept to grasp hold of. Father, I'm asking in this moment for all of us who are here today, no matter where we come from, no matter what our issues are, no matter the behaviors that we have chosen in the past, no matter all of the different things that we think and feel that ultimately end up in that behavior, Father, I pray that you would begin to open our minds and our hearts. I pray, Father, we would begin to see these threads in our lives and how they run through our challenges, God. And I pray where there is a challenge of submission, I pray, Father, if we have tried to in some way unsubmit our lives to you, God, that you would bring back into focus the love that your Son had for us, the love that drove him to the cross. I pray, God, that we would find again that will and that desire to be submitted to you. Father, if it comes to obedience, if we try the best that we can to be submitted to you, but we still, maybe even on a daily basis, we take our lives back under our own control, I pray, God, that we would see that thread and that we would understand that it's the disobedience, Lord, that causes us to draw away from you, not you to draw away from us. That's a fallacy and that's a lie. What we want to believe is that when we're disobedient, you pull away from us so that we have an excuse. But the truth is, God, when we're disobedient, we pull away from you. We step out of the order of the way that you created things. We step out of that, God. You are simply where we left you. You are waiting for us to understand what's happening and to turn back. God, if it's an issue of obedience, I pray, Father, that you would dissolve our will, that you would soften our hearts, and that we would see ourselves and our situations through your eyes, and that we would obey no matter whether we feel it or not. And Father, for those of us who are in the midst of challenges and trials, may we persevere in the name of Jesus by the power of your Spirit that you gave with to live within us, a portion of yourself. Jesus, you left so that your Spirit could come. You understood that both couldn't be here at the same time. In order for you to inhabit your people, to become a living part of us, Jesus, you had to leave. But because of the power of that Spirit that lives within us, we can persevere under any trial. And if we are strong enough, we can see that there is, if there's not blessing now, there will be blessing for us as we persevere. Help us to recognize these things in our lives, God, and make the choices which will result in the behavior that bring us back into that right standing with you. We need you, Lord, and we love you. And I pray, God, that you would change us where we sit in Jesus' name. Amen.